Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 2. In verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." In this passage, in this event, God created the first institution given to mankind, and that was free volition. He warned against wrong use of the free volition. But he gave the free volition and he said, this is the right use, this is the wrong use. Now the volition is always ours. Everybody has volition. However, the volition has not always been free. We call it a free volition, but sometimes that's a bit of a misnomer. We do have choice. But it's not exactly the same thing as a free volition. There are four freedoms that the Word of God produces in the believer's life. A free volition is one of those four freedoms. So tonight, for a few minutes, we will talk about a free volition. Now, we typically call it the free volition, as though all volition was free, but that's not entirely true. Choice is ours, yes, but the volition is not always free. In Genesis 3:7, the Word of God says that the eyes of both of them, that is to say Adam and Eve, after they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And as a result, they, by choice, sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And again, as a result of their eyes being open and they thinking they were naked, Adam and Eve, again, by choice, hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and he said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Adam and Eve, while they did have choice, and before their fall, they did have a free volition. They no longer had a free volition, they only had choice after they fell. And they used their choices in the wrong way because they were not free choices, their choices were influenced. The wrong information, this is what comes from living in self-orientation, which is the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan gave them wrong information in Genesis 3:1-6. And they went with this wrong information. Not only were they led to self-orientation, but the information was produced as a result of self-orientation ultimately. And that's wrong information that puts the volition in bondage. Wrong information puts your volition in bondage. With the wrong information, you no longer have a free volition. You simply have volition. You have choice. But it's not a free volition. It's a volition that is in bondage. The tree of knowledge, or you could say living in self-orientation, the two are essentially synonymous for all practical purposes, can only give wrong information. Because it's using a source that doesn't provide information. It's using sight, it's using hearing. And we say to ourselves that these are sources of reliable information. I see what I see, and I hear what I hear. Yet, hearing and seeing are tremendously unreliable. Biologists, other people also, like perhaps police detectives, know how unreliable this information can be. People see things that they don't actually see. They think they see them. And it's not even out of an attempt at deception or out of being deceived. It's because of the way the brain works. The brain was not designed to get information other than that which came from God. When we try to gather information from our surroundings, we are working with an extremely imperfect situation. First of all, our understanding is necessarily extremely limited because we don't really know what's behind things that even surround us. For example, you may see somebody acting in a certain way and you say, well, this person is this way. Positive or negative, it doesn't much matter. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. But your information about that person is extremely limited. You may say, my circumstances look either positive or negative. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. Looking at your circumstances and trying to reason them out is not going to provide you with reasonable or reliable information. It will provide you at best with your interpretation of your circumstances, but you don't know why it's happening. You don't know the source of it. Oh, I know why it's happening. This other thing happened. Well, the Word of God says that all things are from God in 2 Corinthians 5:18. And so, I don't know the source of all things. I don't know why things are happening, even if I think I do. I don't know always God's purposes in it. I don't always know what God has in store in it. I don't always know the outcome of it. And unless I know that, I have very imperfect information. In a situation like that, the volition is not free. Because the volition is bound only to the information that it possesses. The volition can only be freed if I can get beyond self-orientation, if I can get beyond walking by sight. Because in everything else, the volition will become subservient to my interpretations, and my interpretations are often subservient to poor understanding or my old sin nature. In Romans 7:23, we have sin in our physical members, in our body. That's where sin is located. Now, sin came into the world through one man, Adam. And death came by that sin through one man, Adam. The way that we have a sin nature is because we inherited it from Adam. Because it's an inherited characteristic within the human body, it is necessarily in our genetics. The old sin nature is a part of our physical body. It is not a part of our soul. Paul says very clearly that it's a part of our physical body. And also, the biology of inheritance dictates that it's a part of our physical body. The old sin nature is not a part of your soul. It is a part of your body. And when the old sin nature prevails, it can take charge of the soul. All five parts of it, including the volition. When I have an old sin nature that is prevailing over my soul, and the reason why it does that is because of an absence of the cross, not only am I living in carnality, but the old sin nature takes over the reign of the soul. So it takes over the volition, it takes over my self-image, it takes over my emotions, it takes over my consciousness, it takes over my self-consciousness. And so everything becomes dictated by the old sin nature, and the volition will serve the old sin nature. The volition is no longer free. The volition is now in bondage. God desires for us to have a free volition. But many people do not have a free volition. They merely have a volition, and their volition is subservient to their old sin nature. In John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Indeed simply means in truth. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Now Jesus said that if we know the truth, that's the word aletheia, then the truth will make us free. In John 17:17, his word is truth. Also aletheia. There it says, "Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth." The word that is used there for your word is logos in the original language, and it means doctrine. Doctrine is God's mind on any subject. Now, doctrine is different than dogma. Sometimes people think about dogma when they think about the word of God. Usually it's outsiders. They look at a church and they say this is church dogma. No, doctrine is different than dogma. Doctrine is God's mind on any subject. Dogma is the teachings of man about a subject. Therefore, we must rightly divide the word of truth in 2 Timothy 2:15 so that we live in doctrine and not dogma. One of the reasons why people enter into doctrinal problems, doctrinal error, is because there's a tendency in some places to live in dogma, not doctrine. There are certain churches that contradict the Word of God, but they're very adamant in their contradiction because they live in dogma, not doctrine. If we are to live in truth, we have to live in doctrine. God's mind about situations, not man's teachings about situations. Now, in some cases, the two overlap when you have a good pastor who is teaching the fullness of God's word. Then he will teach doctrine. But unless he's teaching the word of God as it is, and not an opinion, not a bias, not a preference, then he's teaching dogma in those cases. That's not doctrine. We need doctrine. Because it's sin that separates us from God, sanctification is our answer. Sanctification comes by doctrine. Now, what does doctrine do? It sets us free. Doctrine liberates us from sin. Because sin, in Romans 14:23, is whatever is not of faith. Yet, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And so God communicates to us, builds faith in us. He speaks to us through the preaching of doctrine. It becomes our frame of reference. And when I have the proper frame of reference, then I have faith. Then I am sanctified unto God and separated from sin. When God separates me from sin, when He liberates me from sin, then He also liberates my free volition. Now, the truth will make you free. In John 8:32, that word free is eleutherosai. It's a future active indicative of eleutheroo. It's an active voice. That means that it's the truth that does the liberating. You don't liberate yourself. Truth liberates you. Active voice. Truth does the work. You receive the work. Truth does the work. You are liberated by truth. Now the word there literally means to be liberated, to be set at liberty from the dominion of sin. And so the Word of God, the truth of God, doctrine, liberates us from the dominion of sin. How do I get freed from my old sin nature? Because that question will tell me how to have a free volition rather than just a volition. It comes through truth. The volition always goes into bondage to the old sin nature when the old sin nature is allowed to prosper. When that happens, it'll take over the whole soul. Volition is one of the five parts. Truth sets me apart unto God by liberating me through the Word of God, producing faith in me, so that my thoughts are controlled not by my old sin nature, but by the Word of God. And so now I start to have a free volition. In verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free?" Now, this word free is different than the original word free. This word free is eleutheros. And it means free in a civil sense. It also means unrestrained and free to sin. Jesus was not saying you're free to sin. Jesus is saying you are free from sin. They did not understand the activity of faith. They did not understand the activity of grace. They did not understand, albeit they taught it through their sacrifices, and yet they did not understand the activity of the blood of Christ. They did not understand, albeit they had animal sacrifices, what the blood actually meant. They said, "We have this lineage, we are the children of Abraham, and because of that, we also have these practices whereby through the law," this is all implication by saying we are the children of Abraham, we're Abraham's descendants, "through the law, we are freed in a civil sense. How can you say we will be made free? How can you say we will be free to sin? The law says you cannot sin," but that's not what Jesus was saying. And so he answers them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." What they didn't realize is that they were committing sin. Even in their conversation with him, when they said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone, how can you say we will be made free from sin? How can you say that we'll be unrestrained and free to sin?" Even that was sin. Because it's not of faith in Romans 14:23. It's either faith or it's the old sin nature. Those are your two options. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, when Adam and Eve ate from it, they stopped operating in faith toward God's word and God's character. They no longer trusted Him, so when they found themselves naked, they were afraid of God because their volition was now in bondage to their sin nature, and their view of God was skewed by that sin nature also. So their volition takes all this bad information, and they act on this bad information. It was not a free volition, it was only a volition. What Jesus is saying here to the Jews who are arguing that they are Abraham's descendants against Jesus, he's saying to them, if you actually had my word, it would free you from the effects of your old sin nature. Now, they will never be without old sin natures. No human being on earth can be without an old sin nature. The old sin nature is a part of our physical body. But the Word of God sets us free. The Word of God separates us from our old sin nature unto God. And so our hope is in the Word of God if our volition is to be free. The Word of God is what gives us a free volition. It liberates our volition. How many people live in habits or practices of some sort and they can't get out of them? And it can be addictions, but they can also be things like compulsions. Simple bad habits. You just can't seem to break this bad habit. You have a way of thinking and you know it's not right. You have a way of acting and you know it's not right, but you just can't seem to get out of it. Well, that's because your volition has become in bondage and servitude to your old sin nature. If I don't maintain my relationship to the Word of God, then I will have bondage as my practical experience. Bondage is no fun. Bondage can be very painful. People who are in bondage to their own sin nature are frequently very miserable people, to the point, in some cases, of suicide. So you don't want to say to yourself, well, I'm free, I have the law of liberty. You see, there is one bad interpretation, the law of liberty. I've heard more abuse of the law of liberty. People think to themselves, some people, not all people by any measure, certainly there are many Christians who understand this, but also then there are those who do not. And I've spoken to a number of them who do not. People say to themselves, well, I have the liberty because I'm freed from the law. Well, James does say that we are freed from the law in the law of liberty. That is true. And they say, well, I'm freed from the law, so I have liberty. Well, there's a little bit of a problem with that. God never gave us liberty to go against His word. God esteems His word above His own name. God says His word is more necessary than our daily food. And daily food doesn't necessarily mean food. It means anything that we consider necessary for our lives. And so God doesn't esteem it in the same way, this law of liberty, that sometimes people do. I heard one guy say, well, I have liberty. I can drink alcohol. I have liberty. No, you do not. And very often, God will bring the lack of liberty to your attention by the consequences of alcohol. You don't have liberty to do the things God plainly states you are not to do. You don't have the liberty to go out and kill somebody or steal from them. But by the same thinking, if you say, well, I have the law of liberty, I can do what I choose, I have the law of liberty. No, that is not a free volition, that is a volition in bondage. The law of liberty is freedom from the law for righteousness' sake. But it is not freedom to sin. It's not freedom to go against the mandates of God. It's not freedom to go against Christ and what He specifies in His Word. It's not freedom to go against the Holy Spirit's guidance in all truth. It's not freedom to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. Sin will grieve the Holy Spirit. If you continue in it, you'll quench Him. You respond to the entire Word of God by faith, because every word is God-breathed in the Scriptures. And so we respond to it by faith. We don't pick and choose one. Well, I like this one, but I have the law of liberty to disobey here. No, God calls it plain and simple disobedience. He doesn't call it the law of liberty, He calls it disobedience. You don't have the liberty for that. You do not need the law to be right with God. You do, however, need faith responses in Romans 3:22 and Romans 1:17 to be right with God. And so, when I am right with God, when I'm living in the proper faith responses initiated to me by the Word of God through the mind of Christ in my frame of reference, then my volition is set free from the bondage of my old sin nature. That is actual liberty. My old sin nature produces things like fear, which will control my volition. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. Fear controlled their volition. Self-orientation, self-consciousness, which is an expression of self-orientation, controlled their volition. Their volition was in bondage, it was not free, and because of that bondage, they had all kinds of problems. Also because of that bondage, they made all kinds of wrong choices. If I am in bondage to my old sin nature, then in some cases, it'll happen that I'm in bondage to the law. Because I recognize the power of the old sin nature in me, I try to control it by the application of the Word of God as a law, and not as a source of faith unto righteousness. Not as a way of thinking, but a premise that must be performed. This person is living at the throne of iniquity. In other words, self-orientation is controlling their life. It controls their life through the initiation of the atmosphere, the demons and the devil. They love self-orientation. That is what they connect to, so to speak, when they influence a person. They connect to their self-orientation. Thereby, they are able to reach that person's old sin nature. When they can influence their old sin nature, they can deeply influence their soul. Now, in order for me to break out of that, I have to recognize that my free volition is not there to serve the law. Because God did not give His Word to be a law. Oh, I know they call it the laws of Moses and all, and they were the laws of Moses, which were not given to individuals for righteousness' sake. They were given to Israel as a nation, so that Israel as a nation could live with God. But they were not given for individual righteousness. So we are indeed free from the law. If I use my volition to try to perform the law, then I don't have a free volition. I just have a volition, and it's in bondage. Our freedom comes from the Word of God taking over our frame of reference, and that's called faith. When I enter into faith, in Romans 5:2, it will bring me into grace. When I enter into grace, in Hebrews 4:16, I enter into God's government. And so, in order to have a free volition, I have to be actively under the government of grace. Now, the government of grace always, in Ephesians 2:7, manifests itself in kindness. And because it is kind, and kindness is in 1 Corinthians 13:4 connected to patience, my free volition is allowed to flourish. Have you ever seen somebody who is afraid that somehow their choices will be wrong and they're going to make mistakes, perhaps even sin as a result of it, albeit they are sincere believers and they have no desire to sin? That is a volition that is in bondage. The bondage that volition is into is fear, which is perhaps the most common form of bondage for the volition. But I don't have to fear. Because as I'm thinking with the Word of God, I enter the throne of grace. I come to God and I find kindness and I find mercy and I find help. And so my free volition is established in the kindness and the mercy and the goodness of God. When my free volition has this as its foundation of operation, I don't have to be afraid that I'll make a mistake. My thoughts are already controlled by the Word of God because in Proverbs 3:5, I trust in the Lord with all my heart and I do not lean on my own natural understanding. Leaning on my natural understanding is simply living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, in my own understanding, I assess situations apart from the promises of God, apart from definition from God, and I try to determine how I can do what I can do, what's the best road, what's the best method, and if I don't succeed in my desire, then I wonder, what did I do wrong? Where you're living in your own understanding. And because you're living in your own understanding, your volition is no longer free. You are trying to even override your volition with your volition. It starts to act against itself. This is a very confused situation. But then, leaning on your own understanding produces confused situations. Adam and Eve, after they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, entered into their own understanding, and it resulted in confused situations. King Saul, facing the Philistines, waiting for Samuel. Samuel was not showing up. He entered into a tree of knowledge situation, he evaluated everything by sight, and he got into a confused situation, leaning on his own understanding. His volition was no longer free to respond to God, but rather fear took over his volition, put his volition in bondage, and he made extremely bad choices. Recently I heard a football player being interviewed. I can't remember right now which one it was, but it was a well-known football player. And he mentioned that when the team is relaxed and when he is relaxed, that's when they're the most confident. When they are the most confident, that's when they perform on the field the best. They have the best winning record when they are simply confident and relaxed instead of anxious about how they're going to do. Now, he didn't realize what he was saying, I don't think. But this is exactly what God said. Enter into grace and your volition is free because there is no fear to hold it in bondage. And so you will do extremely well when you don't lean on your own understanding. Why? Because in verse 6 of Proverbs 5, then you acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and He directs your path. Well, that is a liberated free volition with a right relation to the Word of God and the promises of God, knowing what to do as a volition in order to maximize its outcome. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. That volition that is willing to do that is free to exercise its relationship to God and His promises. That's what a free volition is all about. A volition that is liberated from self to exercise itself unto God and His promises, to His Word. It doesn't try to rely on its own natural understanding. Natural understanding is nothing more than a form of confusion. Instead, it trusts God, and because it trusts God, it no longer is afraid. Because it's no longer afraid, it's liberated unto God to enjoy a relationship with Him in response to Him through faith. The person who's living in self-orientation will say, well, my faith didn't produce what I wanted. You've got issues. You think that faith is there to produce the desires of your natural man. Faith is there for you to have a life with God and have it more abundant in John 10:10. Faith is there so that you can experience the fullness of what it means to be a Christian. But yet, just like the old sin nature always does, a person who is living in natural understanding will look to the small elements of the dust. God wants you to experience what it means in Ephesians 2:6 that you are seated above in heavenly places. And because you are seated above in heavenly places, that is also where a free volition is found. In heavenly places. So I look to the heavenly places. I look to prayer, I look to the promises of God, I look to the Word of God to define things for me so that I can use my free volition with the proper information which protects its freedom. In Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. For He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. This shows us the outcome of a freed volition, a volition that has been made free by the Word of God. You make choices, and what you want to do is choose the things that produce life. A free volition will always choose that which produces life. And that has results. First of all, that you and your descendants may live. Your free volition, as it's properly applied through the Word of God, will be a strong teacher to your children. But then it gives you some more freedoms. And these are the results of a free volition. That you may love the Lord your God. Now, when you love the Lord your God, In 1 Corinthians 13:4, you are patient and kind toward God, which will produce the ability for you to wait upon the Lord, in Isaiah 40:31. When you wait upon the Lord, God is free to work in your life, free to develop that relationship with you, free for you to have a relationship with Him. Because you are patient toward God, you will allow God's processes in your life to take place. Because you are kind toward God, you will not accuse Him when God asks you to wait of being unfaithful or untrue to His Word. This will produce a very high quality of life. And that high quality of life, in a practical sense, is the result, in Romans 1:17, of hearing the Word of God unto the production of faith, and then applying the faith that you have acquired through the Word in the practicalities of your life. And also in Romans 5:2, it'll bring you into grace, which is the throne of God. And then it continues, for He is life and the length of your days. What He is saying is that He will produce in you, in Galatians 2:20, a very high quality of His life as your experience. And because His life is your experience, your natural lifespan will be increased. One of the reasons why people enter into different types of illnesses, this isn't universally true, but sometimes it is true, is because they don't have God's quality of life as their life, and it produces physiological effects. A person who's living with God's quality of life will not have problems with stress or anger or frustration or insecurity, emotional hang-ups. They will not have a problem with cognitive distortions. They will not have a problem with relating to God or to other people. They won't have a problem with the things that stress the body, and stress is one of the killers of the body, because they are living in the life of God. This life that God offers will improve your health on a physiological level in many cases and lengthen your life. And then it continues, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And this has two applications. First of all, it was the land of promise. And so what he's saying here, so you will live in the promises of God, going from faith to faith, experiencing the righteousness of God as your righteousness, but also receiving all the benefits of faith, which are very practical and tangible. But then it has a second application, equally valid. You will dwell in the land which God promised your fathers. And that's a question of personal freedom in the nation. If a nation is to be free as a nation, then it takes place because individuals' volitions have been freed. Because individuals' volitions have been freed, then those individuals will then initiate or support in that nation policies that promote freedom. Because freedom is from God. So if a nation is to sustain its freedom, just like having its freedom, you need a certain number of people who know how to respond to God, who know how to live in faith, who know how to have a free volition. And when those people either support or are in positions of leadership, then you have the opportunity for a free society. Then you have the opportunity for people, not only spiritually, but it does start with spiritually, but also tangibly, to maximize their potential with God in their life as individuals. Now, maximizing your potential with God, yes, it is first spiritual, but it also has tangible results. You start having the freedom to apply godly principles, let's say to economics or business or what have you, and you will have tremendous prosperity. This is different than the prosperity doctrine. The prosperity doctrine says that all people are to prosper. If you don't prosper, often they say it's because you don't have enough faith, but God's plan for you is prosperity. Well, my Bible says that tribulation works patience in Romans 5:3. Patience produces experience. Experience produces confident expectation, which sheds the love of God abroad in my heart. So don't tell me that everybody is always to prosper. There is a place for tribulation also. Challenges also. They that suffer with Christ will reign with Him. And so there is a place. Momentary light afflictions amount to eternal weights of glory. So don't tell me there is not a place for those things when God says they're highly esteemed. However, as a society, and we've seen this in our own country, in history, and we see this being taken away today by corrupt, ungodly politicians mostly, and then also those forces within our country that are trying to bring division and remove freedom in the name of protecting democracy, which is an absolute farce. It's like the doctor saying, well, you might get sick, so I better kill you, and if I kill you, you won't get sick. Freedom comes from free volition. Free volition comes from the Word. Without the Word of God, there will be no freedom. Why do you think in our country, and even more so in many other countries like Canada, and other countries as well, that the Word of God is under such severe attack, even by the governments of those countries, and sometimes primarily by the governments of those countries, because they want to take away freedom? Instead, they bring bondage through fear. It works like that in every case I know of. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, we often read that, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, that's not actually what it says. Read verse 13. Before you get to verse 14, verse 13 specifies chastisement that God brings upon a nation that turns from Him. And verse 14 says, if as a result of this chastisement, my people on whom my name is called shall be humbled by this discipline process of God, and shall pray, and shall seek my face. Now, seek my face, a lot of people are a little confused about what that means. They think that's simply another way of saying to pray, seek His face. You pray, right? No, that's not seek your face. Seeking God's face means seek those things which make you the people of God in truth. It's not just praying. It will include praying. But that's not the extent of it. It's receiving the Word of God. It's gather together much more as you see the day approaching. It's love one another as I have loved you. It's exercise the righteousness of God by living in faith in Romans 3:22. It's all the things that make us the people of God in practicalities, in the details of life, in a practical manifestation in our lives, and then also through our lives to a lost and dying world, to the people around us. That's what it means to seek His face. And shall turn back from their evil ways. Repentance from their evil ways. Stop practicing their evil ways. Christians sometimes get perhaps frustrated or maybe even confused. We prayed, God answered, we got a godly president, but that didn't last. Why didn't it last? Well, you prayed, you got that part, and God does answer prayer because you did trust Him when you prayed. That's good. But what about the part about being humbled by the discipline of God? What about the part about seeking His face? What about turning back from their evil ways? How many believers think that it's okay to fornicate? It's not okay to fornicate. How many believers think that it's okay to backbite or slander or gossip? Well, Romans chapter 1 has something to say about that in a big way. Those people aren't even considered saved by God. The other day, I passed by a large church. I won't name the denomination. But it's a fairly large church with a fair amount of people who attend it. In the heart of one of the wealthier parts of town. And there's a gay pride flag hanging outside of that church. That is not being humbled by the discipline of God. It's not seeking God's face, and it's not turning back from evil ways. Now, this church, I do believe, is a little bit extreme even for that denomination. But even so, how many believers are willing to accept sin? Not only in their own life, but in the camp. And I'm not saying that we are unkind to people we don't agree with, quite the opposite. I'm saying we go out of our way to love them so they, in Jeremiah 31:3, can be reached and drawn by the everlasting loving kindness of God. Because ultimately every soul desires Him, but not every soul knows where or how to find Him. We reach these precious people. We don't hate them. We don't rail against them. We hate the sin. God hates the sin. But He created them. By the way, God hates our sin also. Albeit, He loves us. Whatever is not of faith is sin. In Hebrews 11:6, God does not like our sin in the least. We have to remember that albeit we are Christians, we are also still sinners. And so we don't judge those people. We don't condemn those people. We are not harsh toward them. We are not hateful toward them. But nor do we wink at their sin or say that sin, whether it is theirs, ours, or anybody else's, that it's okay, it's not. But we know the solution to sin. And the solution to sin is not to judge them. The solution to sin is to love them with the love of God so they can be saved. So they can enter all the benefits and the fruit and the fullness of God's grace. That's how hearts are changed. You don't apply the law to a sinner and say, perform. That's just the strength of sin in 1 Corinthians 15:56. You find the sinner and introduce them to the love of God. That's seeking His face. And they will then turn from their ways because God's love is irresistible. In John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. All the things that are bondage to us in our lives that affect our volition, that prevent us from having a free volition, but rather they initiate to us a subservient quality of volition, whereby we serve our sin nature. Those things we are released from by the Savior. If He sets us free, we are free indeed. This is how it works. In Romans 7:2, this is an example of it. A married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. How did she get released from the law? By the mechanism of death. To be released from the law, and another way of putting that is to be released from sin, because where there is no law, there is no transgression, and the strength of sin is in the law. To be released from the law, from sin, requires death. Death is a glorious provision for the believer, and I'm not talking about our going home to be with the Lord, albeit that in and of itself is an amazingly glorious provision, never to be undertaken too early. But in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, you He made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. The law in your members, that is to say, the sin in your members, the law of sin that Romans 7 talks about, is essentially a marriage to bondage. Your volition is not free because it is in bondage. It's in bondage to sin. And it takes its strength in the law. But if you die, then the hold of the law, and thereby the hold of sin, is broken. Galatians 2:20 tells us that we have been crucified with Christ. And indeed, in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, at the cross, we became one new man with Him. When 1 Peter says that He took our sins on His body, we were that body in 1 Corinthians 12:27. And hence, because we were one with Him, we being His body, possessing sin, He had sin in His body. That's the reason why the flowing of the blood over His body can cleanse us from all sin. We are that body. We were with Him at the cross. And there we became one new man with Him. In Galatians 2:20, because of that, we died with Him, but we live. Yet it's not our old nature, yet it's not the old man, yet it's not sin that lives, but Christ who lives in us. And the life that we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God. And it is indeed of the Son of God, because through His Word, it produces His faith, his thoughts in our frame of reference, his faith in us. We live through the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So yes, we are alive, but we've already died. Indeed, the Word of God does say he made us alive. We died with him in trespasses and sins, but now we are made alive. One body with our Savior is the one new man. The old passed away in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and all things made new. Sin is passed away. That which would hold our volition in bondage is passed away. And now we have a free volition. Alive unto God, free to enjoy all that is of God, to choose with the mind of God, which is really the only way to think, if we are to think in truth. And the result is an intimate relationship to God, which is really the point of the free volition to begin with. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."